All good? There it is. Thanks, Pierre. Okay, Easter again. We had one last year. Okay, so this is working with my collaborators, Graham and Derek, although we didn't have a lot of chance to organise. But we did have dinner together the other night, and we're all over it. So Grow in Faith and Trust series, and this is about the children of God. So to grow in faith and trust, we need to realise who we are in God. Derek spoke on being connected to the vine, Graham spoke on resting in the Lord, and we must do one to receive the other. So I'll just pray to start. Lord, I just thank you for who you are. There's the music and the prayers we just had, Lord, reminds us just how awesome you are. And I just pray, Lord, that today we speak your words about your promises, your life, your redemption, our redemption, your plan of redemption, Lord, but our redemption in our lives. And I just pray that those here today, Lord, would hear what your will wants them to hear and to understand. Thank you, Father. Praise you. Amen. So what is a child of God? We know that God presents himself as a father figure, and that to anyone who listens, but we need to know him as our father, the full family connection. A child of God has a desire to live in a way that pleases the Heavenly Father, a life characterised by love on an everyday basis. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." So a child of God is a person who has an eternity in heaven guaranteed. Ephesians 1:13-14, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." Time's up. Jesus has already paid heaven's admission fee for every person who trusts in his death and resurrection. Children of God live in the hope of seeing Jesus face to face, and so they purify themselves just as he is pure. It sounds daunting, but it's not that hard, and we'll talk a bit more about that further on. A child of God is eager to do good works because saving faith is a faith that changes us. Technology is marvellous, isn't it? Titus 2:14, yes it is. "He gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." Human beings were created to live as children of God. Sin marred that purpose, broke that relationship with God. The Holy Spirit slowly restores us to the original family relationship as we repent of sin and place faith and trust in him. Ephesians 2:1-5 might come to mind, Marjorie. Even with my cranky dementia, I recognise it this morning when I... Ephesians 2:1-5, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." All of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts, and like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Sometimes we think, well, that can't be me, I'm too nice. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. Therefore, a child of God is a person of life-changing faith in Jesus. We have faith in his terribly punishing but eternal sacrifice on the cross. His righteousness in exchange for our sin. We are justified before God in faith, justified never sinned. Born again to a new Father. John 3:3, Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here." The child of God is a believer who is in God's promises and always seeking to grow in faith and trust, fortunately. But now we move on a little bit and say, well, how do we become a child of God? Back in the day, and I would definitely not class those days, and I talk about in the past, as the good old days, because compared to living with the Holy Spirit, they were not. Those days I was, well, those days themselves, it was not just me, but they were selfish, disorderly, unpredictable, irresponsible, antisocial, anything but good. And in the past, on Good Friday, everything was closed all day. Shops, pubs, only the essentials were open as a mark of respect, I assume. So I used to say, how can you have a Good Friday if the pubs are shut? Ignorance. So because everything was shut here, my bone-headed mates and I would travel out to the pub at Bungendore, which was closed to the locals, present ourselves as bona fide travellers, because we're outside 25 Ks, I think it was. We'd then spend the day there drinking heavily and playing pool, and I can't imagine how we got home. I was, however, very pleased years later to read in 1 Timothy 1:16 that Paul stated he was the worst of sinners, because I was convinced I was. John 1:12-13. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent. Oops. Not the right one. John 1. Oh, sorry, I haven't gone far enough. There it is. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a person's will, but born of God. So the right to become children of God. We have approval to be children of God. We have the right, we are eligible for this gracious gift. But it's not fully assured if we do not seek God and experience that essential change of heart. Many people wrongly believe that everyone is a child of God. Genesis 1:27 states we're all created in God's image. So aren't we all his children? The Bible says no. Every human being is designed by God and loved by him, but we can only become his children when we are adopted by him. Romans 8:14-15. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves as you live again in fear. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. Just a note here that we're adopted into sonship because we're adopted into Jesus, God's Son. Galatians 3:26-28 explains that. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Well, I've said that many times, we've mentioned it many times, but it's good to feel that no one is separated from Christ's love, God's love in Christ. So let's take a look at God's grace. Boop. Time's up. By God's grace, we're born again to new life in God as God's child. Grace is an essential part of God's character. Grace is closely related to God's compassion, love, and mercy. Grace can be variously defined as God's favour towards the unworthy, or God's benevolence on the undeserving. In his grace, God is willing to forgive us and bless us abundantly, in spite of the fact we don't deserve to be treated so generously. Grace is the essence of the gospel. See, John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And it's only through Jesus Is that grace appointed to us? Ephesians 1:5 to 10, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. So to fully understand grace, we need to consider who we were without Christ and who we became with Christ. And as you can imagine, for me that's really easy. No more trips to Bungendore as a bona fide traveller. For others, maybe not so easy. But some days are tougher than others, and we stand on God's promises as to who we are in God. So how do we know we are a child of God? Romans 8:16-17 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. So my standing with God does not depend on my daily feelings or emotions. I have no need to struggle with this because it's not what I need to do to earn it, but it's based completely on what Jesus has done. Romans 3:24-25, and all are justified freely by his grace through redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. So what are the benefits of being this child of God? One obvious benefit is to grow in faith and trust. Thank you, leadership. Staying connected to the vine and resting in the body of Christ. Thank you, Derek and Graham. And not relying on ourselves for this. Galatians 4:6-7 says, because you are his children, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father, or Daddy. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are a child, God has made you also an heir. So we're an heir to the Creator of life itself, an heir to the kingdom of righteousness, holiness, and truth. The splendour of the kingdom of David comes to my mind, and at some point in the future we will experience creation as it was first designed without flaw and pronounced good by God. And also another benefit is we can pray. Being children of God means we have access to the throne of grace through prayer, any time, from any place. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So many times I've prayed something like this. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. Remember me, Father, not as I was in the past or for what I still now struggle with. Instead, remember me in your unfailing love. Remember me as a father remembers his children. A good father is tender and compassionate to them even when disciplining them. I ask this in the light of your grace, not because of any good things I may have done or any merit I may have achieved, but I ask because of your unlimited mercy and forgiveness. Amen. So Jesus as Lord of our lives, that's one requirement of a child of God. And God is a God of compassion. If we confess our sin with a humble, repentant heart, God will forgive us, and there's no condemnation for in Christ Jesus, for those in Christ Jesus. But, and there's always a but, I believe there are consequences for the sin committed. Not condemnation, we're not condemned, but sin does not go unnoticed by God who searches every person's heart. Godly discipline and learning may follow. We endeavour not to sin by living and trusting in his word and resolutely keeping Jesus as Lord of our lives, to keep the leading and wisdom of the Holy Spirit in everything we do as each of us continue on our life's journey. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So turning from sin, we don't have to give up the things we want to do. Instead, in the Holy Spirit, we give up the things we no longer want to do. But we're not unaware of the enemy's schemes, and he works hard to bring us down. Mix that with indecision on our behalf, and we can end up sinfully embarrassed. We have to be certain we make no deal with the temptations of the enemy. So I don't know if anybody has ever watched Deal or No Deal. A rowdy game show on weeknights. I'm not encouraging you to watch it as such, but I mention it to draw an analogy. The contestant chooses a closed case from many choices, and it comes to them. It may contain as little as 50 cents or up to $100,000. You get to keep whatever is in the case or at the end, or you can take a deal offered to you along the way. The other cases are opened as you choose them, and the contents are then out of the game. In this analogy, your chosen case has God's word, his gifts and promises. The banker is unseen but tries to offer a deal that will tempt you to swap instead of keeping your case. It's either no deal or you take what's being offered. My analogy here is a memory trigger. That when the enemy offers worldly desires or unrighteous thoughts contrary to God's ways, we mentally or audibly say no deal. I see you've seen the show, Graham. Graham cringed. We're resisting the enemy and holding firmly onto our case until the end. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out that you can endure it." So this must be it. No deal. Maybe screaming out no deal when you're feeling tempted in the shopping centre is not your style. Perhaps a more subdued approach for the more sophisticated is required. So just from the past one weekend, old Grumpy and myself, old Grumpy is a term endearment for Corny's, my father-in-law, Corny's dad. He was a strong-willed Austrian butcher. He's been deceased for a while now. But he was a tough old coot, and he once went to hospital, and I asked him how many years ago he had had his heart attack. And he said, "Well, never." But they could see the scarring, and he just thought he'd had indigestion and put up with it. Anyway, old Grumpy and myself went trout fishing down near Nimitabelle. The water in the stream was about 2 foot deep and clear as crystal. And we could see a couple of nice trout near the bottom, not moving about much, just waiting to be caught. And we tried everything. Fly fishing, spinners, lures, worms. We dragged a lot past them, but the fish just weren't interested. It was very frustrating. But it teaches us two important things. One, that obviously I'm a terrible fisherman. And two, it doesn't matter how attractive the lure is, if the fish isn't interested, it just won't strike. And I reckon it's the same with our spiritual life. The person filled with Christ has no appetite for evil. It doesn't matter how attractive the temptation is, there's just no interest. And this is when Jesus is truly Lord of our life. And sadly, the nation of Israel, formed by God and led into the desert by Moses, had the law that did not make the Lord Lord of their lives. They didn't really live in his love as he would have liked, and they continually aggravated God. It would have been tough in the desert, there's no doubt about that. But their frustration, their griping and their whinging abounded, and that generation did not enter his rest. And we can learn from their example and not do likewise. Ephesians 5:8-10. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord." In the classic book Pilgrim's Progress, I read, "A Christian cannot be overcome unless they yield themselves." And God is our guide, our strength, our protector, our shield, and our rear guard. So stick with your father, kids. And lastly, Galatians 6:18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. We're going to have communion in a minute, but then we'll have coffee and possibly chocolate, possibly cake. Thank you. Not cross buns. But if anybody tries to offer you more, tempt you with more than you want to eat, say, no deal! Okay, with that in mind, can we come out and grab some emblems for communion? I'll get in first before the rush. We all set? You good? Okay, 1 Corinthians 10:16 states, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? These symbols we are to share this morning represent the ultimate sacrifice, the broken body and shed blood of the Son of God. Jesus died so we may live. And these are not empty words, but eternal truth. John 6:57, Jesus said, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. Leviticus 17:11 explains, for the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. Is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. And Romans 3:25 said, God presented him, Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. But real faith is in opposition to worldly logic. Many people are convinced by science of only the natural realm, and for them everything must fall into line with the five senses. And faith is like a sixth sense, and many reject it. They say that trying to explain faith to an unbeliever is like trying to explain colour to a person born blind. John 6:51 says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Verse 53, Jesus said to him, very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. But today, with the benefit of the New Testament scriptures, we can understand and accept these words explained to us by Paul. But for the early Jewish listeners in the synagogue, this was tough teaching, without doubt. From a Jewish point of view, the thought of eating human flesh would have been more than shocking, but drinking blood would have been outrageous. Leviticus 7:27 says that if anyone eats blood, that person must be cut off from his people. And so back with Jesus, we read John 6:60, that after he said about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching, who can accept it? John 6:66, from this time many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And Jesus said, do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus said, asked the 12. And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. And we also know that Jesus is the Holy One of God. Taking communion brings us close to the heart of God. Let's share these emblems and encourage one another. We choose God's love, his life, and his eternal kingdom of light. It's ours in faith, the gift of God. Amen to that. The body of Christ. We praise you, Father, that our natural bodies are dead because of sin, but we're in the body of Christ. And the blood of Christ, eternal redemption. Amen.
Thank you, that was awesome.